Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
So again, the scripture reading today will be from Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2 to chapter 6, verse 3. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garments, how could I put it on? I had bathed my feet, how could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the boat. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like the doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice at the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. Your word says about itself that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, so that the man of God might be equipped and trained for every good work. And we believe that the Song of Songs is able to equip us and profitable for us. So may your Spirit help us to find all the value that is in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Finding love is not easy. Finding love that lasts a lifetime is even harder. Thus far through the Song of Songs, Pastor Daryl has taught and showed us about the young love of a couple that is caught up in bliss of young romance. In chapter 4, we saw the regal wedding. Yet in chapter 5, what seems like is going to be an endless summer of love suddenly sees a flash freeze set in. the closeness of the couple all of a sudden becomes distant. And the bride begins to fear that the love that she has for her husband has become lost. There are a lot of things that can make a healthy Christian couple feel distant from one another. Just the day-to-day busyness of life. Physical and mental health complications. Unresolved conflict between one another, tension between extended family. What can we do when love feels lost? That's the question I believe that this passage gives us an answer to. Now, there's good wisdom for married couples and for all Christians alike in this passage. This isn't a passage about conflict resolution, though. There may be some unique kind of severe troubles that you've experienced, whether that's divorce or betrayal or severe recurring disagreements, that you'll need the prophet from other passages of Scripture and maybe private counsel from a pastor to help you through. But I believe that this passage is beneficial for any couple who are experiencing the normal challenges of everyday life that disrupt our romantic and intimate love in marriage. What can you do when love feels lost? In order to find an answer to this question, first I'm going to explain the progression of Song of Songs 5:2-6:3. I want to try and answer three questions to understand what happened. First, what drove them apart? That clearly happened in verse 6. How did it make them feel? She gets very, very clear about the damage it causes her. What drove them apart? How did it make them feel? But then ultimately, how in the end, in chapter 6, verse 3, how did they get back together? So I'm first going to explain the progression of this passage in three parts, and then, once we've found a resolution, I'm going to offer some practical guidance that I think applies to Christian love between any brother and sister in Christ, and for married couples in particular. So first, let's understand the progression of this passage. What drove them apart? Now, it seems like this passage is a dream sequence. The second of two dream sequences in the Song of Songs. And it's a dream from the woman's perspective. It has parallels to the dream that we saw in chapter 3. She introduces this one in chapter 5, verse 2, by saying, "I slept, but my heart was awake." This term here, awake, is the same one in chapter 2, verse 17, where the woman tells the daughters of Jerusalem, "Do not awaken or stir up love until it pleases." It's the same one in chapter 4, where the man says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind." Both of those instances in chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 16, this term awake refers to their desire of romantic intimacy. So it seems here that the woman is dreaming a scenario where she has romantic passions for her husband, but it does not go the way that she expected. Suddenly, she's asleep and she hears a sound. He's knocking at the door. Now, this is actually rather confusing and seems out of place. Why should he be knocking at a locked door if just previously at the wedding passage in chapter 4, she unlocked her garden to him and was so open to her husband that she said that her whole self was his garden? If she's already been so open, why is she now closed off? So he wants to return. There's some kind of disruption that has separated them together, and evidently it's been for a bit. He's knocking at the door, asking to come in, and he says that his head is wet with dew. If you've got dew on your head, it's because you've been out from dusk to dawn. That ain't a very pleasant experience. The reason isn't clear why they're separated, but the problem seems pretty obvious. Something has come between them, and the romantic intimacy that was so open and free is now closed off. It seems, though, that while they're trying to get back together, there's some misunderstandings. And they're apart and try to get back together, but they're even driven further apart. And it seems the reason that they are driven further apart is because of each of their unique mixed motives and self-interest for romantic intimacy. The husband wants to be reunited with his wife. He's not sure, like, why is the door locked to me? And he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. He is using gentle words here, but open to me isn't a request. In the original language that the poet wrote this in, this is a terse command. Open to me, my love, my perfect one. He's kind of like, he seems to be frustrated, but also trying to butter up. Her response doesn't make things any better. It seems like she might be teasing him, possibly. I'd put my garment on. How could I put? I put my garment off. How could I put it on? I've bathed my feet. How could I soil them? He's been outside all night, and she's inside comfy cozy, but she doesn't want to get him up to let him in. They each have their own self-interests and mixed motives, but then he persists and desires rekindled in her. And she wants to be brought back and reunited with him. Verse 5, I arose to my beloved, my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. Now, myrrh is an incredibly expensive perfume in ancient times. This is not something that you would actually like pour over yourself and that would drip over you. She's using metaphorical language to describe the intense, overflowing desire that she has for her husband. Yet in the moment where she is overflowing with desire and she goes to be reunited with her husband, she is then drained to fear because suddenly he's gone. Something got in between them, and then they both had their own self-interests and mixed motives, and it drove them farther apart. Do you know what this feels like? That sinking feeling in your gut where you expect someone to be there who said they would be, and they're not. You waited by your phone for your adult children to finally call you and FaceTime with you with your grandkids, but once again, they didn't come through. One moment your kids are at your side in the grocery store, and the next moment, they disappeared. You've gone through 18 revisions of that text message to that person to actually say how you feel. And then you sent it, and you get a red not reply, and you can't sleep. How did it make them feel? What drove them apart was self-interest and mixed motive. What made them, what it made them feel, what it made her feel specifically, was alone and eventually ashamed. She becomes frantic. She goes out looking for him, calling for him, but he's not answering. But even worse, she has this sinking feeling of being alone, and then this feeling like, if I lose my love, I'm going to be left vulnerable and ashamed. She meets the watchman of the city. Last time in the dream sequence when she saw them in chapter 3, they're kind of disinterested in her. This time, she dreams that they physically abuse her. But this might be more than a fear of just abuse, but more of a fear of shame. There is some evidence that historians have from ancient Mesopotamia that if watchmen who were patrolling the city found a woman of the night selling herself to men, that they would take vigilante justice and beat her. So she fears that if, because of a misunderstanding, because of mixed motives and self-interests with my husband happens, if my love gets lost, I'm not only going to be alone, someone might actually shame me and treat me like I'm a prostitute. It's gone from bad to worse, and in a moment of helplessness, she calls out to the woman of the city. Verse 8, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. She can't find him. She feels alone. She feels ashamed. Maybe these other women can help me. Swear to me that you will find him for me. And their response is like, why? What is your beloved? Verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved? What's he really worth to you, O most beautiful of women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us so? If you're going to make us take an oath to go find him, you better tell us why he's worth it. And this is the moment where things start to change. Look at the way that she remembers the deep love that she has for her husband. Verse 10. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is the most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I think she's kind of into him. What is she doing here? Now, we know that the bride previously has told the women of Jerusalem not to awaken or stir love up until it pleases. And you may not know, these two words, awaken and stir up, are actually the same word in Hebrew. The second word is just an intensified version of the first word. You could say, do not awaken or enliven love. Do not awaken or invigorate love until it pleases. Well, in chapter 4, they were married. So now it pleases. what she's doing here is intentionally stirring up the memory of her deep affection for the man that she's entered into a permanent covenant relationship with. And as she intentionally stirs up the memory of her love for him, this is what eventually brings them back together. So let me show you the things that she remembers about the man that she's so enraptured by. Now, guys, you might read this and be like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I could ever be something like this. It sounds like she's talking about him like he's like cut from marble. Like, how could us mere mortals ever be like this guy? For normal guys like us, we can take heart. It seems like the precious, valuable material she's assigning to him doesn't mean like he's has some celebrity physique. It seems more like she's using these precious metals like gold and alabaster to describe the value he has in her eyes. She starts off by saying he's distinguished amongst 10,000. This word 10,000 is a myriad, like a host of soldiers. He stands out. We might say in our day, like, oh man, he is one in a million. She remembers the unique things that make him, him. And she does remember some of his physical features in romance. Through the Song of Songs, there are common physical features that men and women both share that the bride appreciates about the husband and the husband appreciates about the bride. Hair, eyes, cheeks, things of that sort. Yet in chapter 4, there's unique feminine features that the man appreciates about his wife. And in chapter 5, there are unique masculine features that the wife appreciates about her husband. The beauty about marriage is that when we have a covenant relationship committed before God and other people for life, we have the privilege of enjoying all of one another. She remembers what the things that uniquely make him, him, and how he's valuable in her eyes. She remembers the unique masculine features about him, but then finally, she remembers the comfort she has in his companionship. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Guys, if there's anything you need to go to a gym to work on, it's your character, so that you can become a guy that she is comfortable around. This is my friend. All this time, the women of the city are just listening. And I think their response is just like, wow, he is something. Chapter 6, verse 1. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful of women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? It's like, okay, we asked you why he's worth it, so that we'll give our time to go find him. He's clearly worth it to you. We'll go find him for you. Let's go. Where is he? And her response is, oh, don't worry about it. He's here. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of the spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved and my beloved's is mine, and he grazes amongst the lilies. Just as suddenly as he vanished, he's reappeared again. What's happened? In her dream, the bride feared that some kind of disruption close off their intimacy together. And she feared that each of their self-interest and mixed motives might cause their romance to become lost. She worried that if this happened, she would be left alone and ashamed, But these fears dissolved away, and their romance was found again when she chose to remember her true love for him. So through the many normal challenges that complicate romance in marriage, what can we do when love feels lost? When love feels lost, search it out and stir it up. I think there are lessons that we can learn from the wisdom of this passage that benefit all of us, that benefit every Christian who wants to live a holy life, that benefit members of a church who want to practice Christian love, and lessons that marriages can learn as well. So I want to transition now to some application that will benefit all of us, and I want to start with married couples. I like the temperature in September and June. Feels the same outside and inside. So it's refreshing, and I can just open up the windows and let the air flow. I don't need the air conditioner. I don't need the furnace. The temperature is just right. But you can't do the same thing in February. In February, if the windows are open and the furnace is off, everyone and everything is frozen. In February, you need to read the thermometer, you need to set the thermostat, and you need to put the furnace to hard work to keep the temperature up. There are some times in marriage that the romantic temperature feels just right. My soul is just right with God. Our relationship is just right with one another. Our circumstances are just right. You know what the problem is? Very often, things are not just right. But that's okay. This is life. What's not okay is when you know the temperature is frigid and you choose to do nothing. Because things aren't just magically going to thaw if you choose to do nothing. You're in for a long and cold winter. When fears arise and love feels lost, search it out and stir it up. There are a lot of unique different cultures represented here. Western European cultures, Eastern Asian cultures, and as I've noticed from my own experience and through pastoring, there's a lot of different cultural expectations for what a husband and a wife do to show and express romance to one another. I live in Markham, and I used to walk around in a particular area that there was a lot of elderly Asian couples, and it was very common where I would see the man like 20 feet ahead of the woman and his wife 20 feet back, and they're both slowly just pacing. Oh man, is this what I'm gonna be like when I'm 75? Like, but that's normal. And in Western cultures, there's some kind of a little bit of more of an idealization of romance, and I feel like, ooh, if I don't have the warm fuzzies, it's all wrong. We have a transcendent, biblical view of what marriage can be. When fears arise and love feel lost, search it out and stir it up. Husbands and wives need to put in the time and the effort to remember, to communicate, and to enjoy the things we love about one another. Activities, hobbies, regular check-ins to talk about each other's souls. And if you're single or you're older, a married couple with adult children, you can help, especially for families that have young kids. You can help by offering like childcare so mom and dad can get out of the house and spend time with one another. It's normal for the flame of romance to flicker. It takes work to keep the temperature up. But it's worth it because of the covenant that you've made with one another before God. Now, I have a warning for everyone that I hope to be able to communicate as clearly and gently as I can. There are a lot of factors in our culture that can threaten healthy romance. The existing bond of romance between a husband and a wife, or even the prospective bond of romance you hope to build one day. And we need to be watchful against the temptations that can erode and rust this bond of romance. In the song, we've seen that there are some fundamental, yet different, desires that a man has in romance and that a woman has in romance. The man desires her openness. Come together with me. Open to me. She wants her to just be free without restrictions with him. We see that the bride in the song has a different kind of fundamental desire in romance. He desires openness. She desires a sense more of security. Catch the foxes for us. Where has he gone? She wants to know that she can be herself and that she can be safe. And then she'll open herself to him. This bond of romance, forged together in openness and security, can only be learned in time when a couple trusts each other's proven character. So how do you think the bond of romance, your existing one or prospective one, is going to be affected if you look for these desires of openness and security from sinful places? If a man desires romantic openness, but goes seeking for it through the immediately accessible and instant gratification of explicit images online, how much incentive will he have to actually work on his own character so that he can prove and demonstrate to a woman that she can be open to him if he finds all the openness from synthetic images immediately available? Women desire security. But how much patience can a woman have with a good man, not a perfect man, but a good man, if she's fantasizing about a security from unrealistic, sculpted men of perfection through romantic novels and TVs that offer a false promise of eternal happy endings with no risk? This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. These both are sin against the Lord, and that is what is most important. But do you see how much it can erode and rust the bond of romance that a couple needs to trust one another and be open with one another? And maybe you found yourself caught in the snare of one of these things or both of these things. The good news for you, friend, is that our God is merciful and he redeems. Where sin increases, grace abounds all of the more. The Lord looks on sinful people with the same eyes that he looks on his own beloved son, Jesus Christ. Yet we should not, cannot abuse God's grace. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You may have seen the bond of romance rusted or eroded, but if God can raise a man to life, surely he can take rusted chains and make them forge steel again. It will take contrition and humility. It will mean walking in the light with others and seeking help, but change is not out of reach. The problem in this couple's disrupted love was their selfish intent. This teaches us a lesson that is beneficial, I think, for all Christians. Because whether it's you and your in-laws, you and another church member, or you and your spouse, the place that every healthy Christian relationship must start is with selfless love. If you're seeing distance in a relationship with a church member or a family member, maybe you need to step back out of the conflict. Instead of looking at the problem, you need to look at yourself and ask if your self-interest is contributing to what's happening. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Maybe in that issue that you're dealing with where you can't get to Christian love, you're actually more bitter than you're willing to admit. Maybe the righteous anger isn't as righteous as you think it is. Maybe you're being driven more by your anxieties than you can actually see. The example that we have for selfless love in any kind of relationship is Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, who existed in the paradise of heaven, willingly came into the corruption of earth for our sake. For our sake, he who knew no sin became our sin, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. He, the Son of God, was willingly tried as a criminal. In love, allowed himself to be tortured to death. He did it for you, and this is your example. And he commands us that we love one another as he has loved us. This is good news for us, Christian. When fears arise and love feels lost, husbands and wives, search it out and stir it up. If there's distance between your relationship, remember the love that you have been given and resolve that you will show it as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. How short we all fall of true Christian love. Forgive us, Father. Lord God, I pray for the husbands and wives within our congregation. Lord, that you help them to have a humility that will willingly admit they're wrong, that you would give them a faith that would remember the vows and the covenant they made before you and not cast off in their minds and hearts the spouse that they committed to be with, that you have knit them together with, but work hard to knit their hearts together. I pray for all of us, Lord God, that we would learn to be able to walk in holiness before you, that we would be men of self-control and character, women of faith and courage, and that you would help us to follow the example that you've given us in your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. We are weak. We need your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Right. Thank you, Pastor Jason. It's good to have you back. And thank you for bringing us the word. So if you have any questions regarding the interpretation and application of this text, you may submit your questions to gfceast.live. And over there, you can also see the other questions that others have asked. So, all right, so we'll open up with this question. So we're called to start with selfless love. So can you comment on the dynamic between the husband and the wife where it seems like the husband pulled away and the woman had to go after and search for him?
Right, so I think the in this passage in particular, this is a dream sequence. So I believe that the passage is explaining a real scenario, but it's more portraying her fears of what might happen.
Hmm.
So when he pulled away, it was less of a choice of him actually leaving her, but her projected fears of what might happen potentially in a circumstance. And it seems like it's a dream sequence because just it parallels what we see in verse chapter 3. She expressly says, I'm sleeping. And then as suddenly as he's left, he's already there and it makes no sense. It seems more just like something that she's experiencing in her mind.
Hmm. Okay. I'm going to insert my own question here.
Okay.
So where in this text does the dream sequence end, or does the whole text a dream sequence?
Honestly, I'm not sure.
Okay.
Yeah, it could be. I'd have to look into that. I was assigned by Daryl. This Daryl can sort out the rest next week.
All right, okay. I'll save this question for him next week.
Great.
All right, so is there a line or limit between endless and selfless love and abuse? How do we know when to continue loving and when to walk away?
Yeah, is there a limit to love in circumstances of abuse? So there are commands that we have as Christians to be able to follow that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 about like turning the other cheek, that we are don't repay evil for evil. Yet that doesn't preclude the authorities given by God, like police, the authorities given by God, like pastors, to intervene and to be able to help a harmed person for their safety. We have a triaging practice in counseling within our church. And the number one thing is that if safety is a concern, even if there's other wisdom concerns, other holiness concerns, we prioritize safety. Mm-hmm. An individual, if they find themselves in a safe circumstance, they need to remove themselves from it. And if they can't find themselves removed from it, we would want to be available to give them all the tools they need to be able to get out of it.
Mm. Very good. How can you create a safe space where your spouse feels like they can be who they are while at the same time not being okay with their sin?
Okay, that's a great question. I think number one, this is a lesson I had to learn early on. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are not the Holy Spirit. So if you see that there's sin in their life, and you are pressing and insisting and very firm on them that things must and adamantly change, you may be doing more harm than you realize. They have their own will. They have their own agency. You can help them see the speck in their eye after taking out the log in your own. But if they aren't willing to listen, you might need help outside of your marriage. That's, I think, one individual attitude that we need to cultivate. Secondly, you also need to be able to learn to see them in the eyes the way that Christ sees them as well. There are other practices, like simple things that you can do to be able to cultivate a relationship of trust. My wife and I try to have a date night weekly. And every Saturday morning we have 30 minutes coffee time where the kids go out and play by themselves. So there are simple practices that you can have to have space to just be with one another. So there's wisdom in things you can do, but there's also an attitude in how you approach. And if you see a change that needs to happen, but you don't see change happening, you need the help of the church to be able to support you and to support your spouse in that.
Okay. Yeah, thank you, Jason. Maybe ask this question. What do you recommend if one spouse is faithful in selfless love and the other spouse is unrelenting in selfishness and disregarding their spouse? And thank you for a great message. That's
great. So there are unique passages that Scripture has for a husband and for a wife that might apply in a scenario like this. Mm-hmm. So for wives, 1 Peter chapter 5 says that it commends women to win their husbands back without a word by their godly conduct. A humble man should be able to see the hard work of his wife and the conduct of his wife, and her example is a rebuke that he could be able to listen to. If he's not, then again, your marriage doesn't exist in a vacuum. You need the help of the local church. And if either because of pride or shame you're unwilling to let other people in, it might compound the problem. For a husband, then, I'd say one passage that comes to mind is also 1 Peter, where it says, living in an understanding way with your spouse so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a patience that needs to be had as well. If you live well in community and you know that you have like an accountability partner, and there's a point that you get to just like, I don't think they're listening, maybe you could have an agreement with your spouse who's like, hey, I think you need to go talk with this person because I'm not sure I'm being helpful right now. There's been a time where my wife had someone like that, and I know that often she would get good help when she needed it.
Thank you. Okay, I'll ask one. Okay, there are two questions that both have a lot of votes. Okay, I'll ask a quick one then. I think we answered this one before. Why does he refer to his love as his sister?
Yeah, there's a unique translation of it. It doesn't necessarily mean like familial sister. It kind of refers to more of like female companion. Yeah. A close female companion.
Okay, last one. This one's a bit long. So I've been dating for almost a year and I'm certain of my relationship than my boyfriend / girlfriend. So how long do I wait for them to reach the same certainty and provide the same security that they trust my proven character and want to marry?
Is she worth it? That's all. Like, is she worth it? Like, if you think she's worth it, then wait.
All right.
If the question, I think the question is just like, what's the breaking point when it's no longer worth it? I can't tell you that. If she's worth it, you will wait. Before I ever knew Janny, I was dating a girl when I was away at school in the States, and I thought she was worth it, and then she didn't, she decided I wasn't, and that was the end of that. And then I met my wife, and it's just like, wow, this is a lot better. So, you know, if there's a fear of just like, oh, you know, there's a sunk cost, this is my only last hope, it's like, no, it's not. Just, if she's worth it, wait. And if she's not, then there may be someone else, right? So
yeah, and a lot of this is like we have to know more about it before answering a question.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Okay. All right, let us pray. Father, even as we may laugh at some of these conflicts that we experience in our marriage, in our relationships, but Lord, you know, in the midst of it, it's never funny to have broken, unreconciled relationship with one that we love, Lord. It is, our heart aches, and we may feel despair and hopeless. But Lord, we thank you for the love of Jesus that has been shown to us, the sacrificial, selfless, completely giving himself for our spiritual benefit. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we look to Jesus to be our model, that we may love one another, and not just to tolerate sin as love, but as one that seeks the edification and godliness of the other person, Lord, that we may use what you have given us for the spiritual well-being of one another, and Lord, not selfishly, but selflessly, Lord. Help us, Lord. We can't do this on our own, but Lord, only empowered by your Spirit, that we can do what our flesh cannot do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.